From Malvern Free Presbyterian Church, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the international radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This edition of the program comes to you from the Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern, Pennsylvania. During the next several programs, Dr. Mark Allison, minister of the Malvern Church, will be bringing a special series of messages. Here to introduce the series is Dr. Allison.
This is Mark Allison, and I'd like to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Yesterday, we began a study in Isaiah's work, in the 53rd chapter of that work, that dealt with the coming of the servant of the Lord. All week, we've been looking at prophecy, specifically prophecy in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in Christ's first coming. We are looking at that partly due to the fact that there are those who are saying that Christ is coming a second time, and they've given a date, and they've been wrong. And the confidence that God's people have for the Word of God has been shaken in many lives. And we want to show to God's people that though a man gave a prediction, that prediction is not the Scripture. Because if that man were truly giving the Scripture, Christ would have come. The Bible does not say Christ is coming on a specific day or at a specific hour. Now, He is coming. But that has been hidden from man. No man knows the day nor the hour. And if you have someone who is a Bible teacher, someone who's on the radio, someone who's written a book, and they're giving you the day and the hour, they're contradicting what our Lord said in Matthew 24. And you have to make a decision. Are you going to follow the Word of God and Jesus Christ, or are you going to follow the predictions of a man? Well, I would choose to follow the Word of God. And what we have been looking at are Old Testament predictions to the coming of Christ. And all of those predictions were fulfilled. Those predictions concerning His first coming have been fulfilled, some in great detail, have been fulfilled in His first coming. Someone has said that perhaps over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. Prophecies concerning His birth, prophecies concerning His genealogy, what family He would be born of, prophecies concerning the nation round about Him, prophecies concerning how He would live, how He would die, what would happen after His death. All of these prophecies being fulfilled exactly as given in the Old Testament. Well, we're in Isaiah 53, and we noted that in the first six verses, this unusual person that possesses life is described. And then we find in the next three verses, this unusual work that He did in the laying down of His life for the sins of His people is also described. Today I want us to look at the next six verses. And when we find Him being described here in the first of those three verses, that is verses 7 to 9, we find that man does not understand the work of Christ. His reputation among men is very strange. And yet in the last three verses we find that God understands. He understands the truth of His character and the truth of His work. Let's read verses 7 through 12, and then we'll make comment on these last two sections of Isaiah 53. Speaking of the Messiah who was coming, it says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, and yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Because He hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now we mentioned yesterday that the first three verses are dealing with the unusual person of the Messiah, and how that he possesses life while all around him is death. And then we dealt with his unusual work, that he would lay down that life. He would be punished for the sins of his people. How did man view that work? Well, it was very unusual to them. It was his defense before men was unusual. You see that in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now, if you were being brought in to a judge and being falsely accused, you would open your mouth in defense. You see the book of Job and how that his three friends were coming to him, and those companions were falsely accusing Job, and you have them speaking, and then Job defending himself, and then they were speaking again. He defended himself, and this goes on to the major portion of the book. And yet here is Christ standing before his accusers, and he's not defending himself. He is being brought like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep would be brought in to be slaughtered and is quiet, our Lord came before those that he knew were going to seek to put him to death. And he was quiet. More than that, he was unusual in his defense. Men did not understand the substitutionary nature of his work on the cross. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Now you have a question mark there in the Authorized Version. In the middle of the verse, you have a question mark. I would like to move that question mark to the end of the verse because I think it is better a reflection of what the Hebrew is actually saying. We could translate it this way. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? You see what the emphasis is in the Hebrew? It is that people saw what was being done, but they did not understand what was being done. They didn't know that he was cut off out of the land of the living, that he died for the sins of his people. They just saw an unusual death. And they were there at the cross, and they saw this darkening of the sun. They felt the trembling of the earth. With the earthquake, that they perhaps would have learned later about the veil of the temple being rent from top to bottom, and yet they were in ignorance. You don't have anyone at the cross pointing up at the cross and saying, there is the Messiah dying for the sins of his people. Even the disciples themselves, to some extent at that point, were ignorant as to what was taking place. Truly the greatest work ever done upon the earth was being done that day. And it was being done not only in a physical darkness that enveloped the earth as the sun was darkened, but also in a spiritual darkness. You can see how depraved and how dead men are, that when the greatest spiritual work is being done on earth, men do not understand it. It has to be explained to them later, after the resurrection, after our Lord came and taught, after the Holy Spirit would descend and give utterance to his servants, the apostles. An unusual defense, an unusual death, and then an unusual burial. You see that in verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was assigned to be with the wicked. Wherever they were going to take the body of those other two thieves off the cross, Christ's body was to go with them. Perhaps to Gehenna, that is to the Valley of Hinnom, where you had like a garbage area where fires were burning and the carcasses of animals would be burning. Perhaps that was where they were going to carry the body. But we know the story that Joseph of Arimathea came and he took down the body, and this rich man buried our Lord in his tomb with the help of Nicodemus. What an unusual defense. An unusual death, that he would do such a great work and men would not understand. And then an unusual burial. He should have been cast out with the wicked, but instead he makes his grave with the rich. Man misunderstands the work. He looks at it, and he does not understand what is going on. But God understood. And you have here in verse 10 that it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Again, back in verse 5, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Who bruised him for our iniquities? It was Jehovah that bruised him. When he plunged the world into darkness, our Lord cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then at the end of that 3-hour period, he cried again with a loud voice. And he said, finished. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is complete. What was complete? He had borne the wrath of God for the sins of his people. He had been made that sin offering, and he had died there. He would die there on the cross, having given himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. The Lord was the one bruising him. He understood the work. It pleased the Lord. It satisfied God to bruise him. In verse 11, it says that he would justify many by his work on the cross. The word justify means to declare them righteous. The only way you can be declared righteous if you're a sinner is first to get the sin, the unrighteousness, removed. Well, Christ, by his shed blood, by his atoning death on the cross, is able to remove the sins of all of his people. When they come in humility and repentance, he wipes them away by his shed blood. He applies his atonement to their record, as it were, and he blots out all of their transgressions. But more than that, he gives to his people his righteousness. It is imputed to them. It is considered to be theirs. Oh, it's not put in the heart. There is a change of the heart, but that doesn't leave them perfectly righteous. It is something that in the mind of God, God imputes to his people, and he considers in the courtrooms of heaven those people now to be righteous. They are united to Christ. They're one with him, so that his death on the cross becomes their death, and so that his righteousness becomes their righteousness. He justifies the many. And because of the success of his work, you have the Father rewarding him. You see that stated very clearly in verse 12. At the end of the verse, it says, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There's the work of salvation. He really died, and he's now interceding for those whose sins he bore. And it says here, therefore I, this is Jehovah speaking, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. God understood, and God has exalted him. My friend, have you exalted him? Have you taken him as your Lord and Savior? If you are one of God's people, are you continuing to exalt in him? If we can help you in knowing more about this Savior and what he has done for his people, please call us at 610-993-3170 or write to us by way of the internet at malvernfpc@yahoo.com. That's malvernfpc@yahoo.com.